Welcome to the We Are Calvary podcast, where our mission is to share Jesus and help people experience life change. Thank you so much for listening. Here's this week's message.
Well, good morning, everybody. We are going to be in Matthew chapter 6, if you have your Bibles. If I've got a chance to meet you, my name's Taylor, and honored to share God's word with you this morning. We're taking a number of weeks to kind of unpack some of the teachings of Jesus, some of the principles of the kingdom, of what he came to teach. And this in particular is from his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. Pastor Daniel preached part of this last week, and I felt like the Lord kind of led me to continue where he left off. So I'd love to read this out loud, where I'll start us, then we'll all read Matthew chapter 6, this prayer of Jesus. 6 verse 9, it says this, "This then is how you should pray, and together, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." I want to focus on that line this morning. Give us today our daily bread. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's a gift. You've given us every word in this book to help us flourish and grow and become who you're calling us to be. God, we just submit under you this morning. Say, Holy Spirit, come. You are the teacher and the curriculum is the word of God. Help us to be attuned to what you want to do and what you want to say. Shape us this morning to be people that live like Jesus in our community, that are shaped like the character of Christ. So when people see us, they don't see just us. They see you in us, the hope of glory. And we need you to encounter us in these moments so we can become that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. In our family with little ones right now, we are in what I will call the Lego era. Any parents in the Lego era? Yes, we're in the Lego era. Anyone that's had young kids or has young kids, you know what I mean by the Lego era. The Lego era is basically this. It's just code for tiny plastic landmines everywhere, right? Like, I'm half tempted just to bypass coffee most mornings because you just step on one Lego and you're awake and you're alert and you're speaking in tongues right away to get the morning started. And this is just the times in which we're living in the Ford household. You walk in, they are everywhere. And in fact, so much so, this Lego era, Liam is just fascinated with them. The other day I was just, hey buddy, I gotta head to Fred Meyer real quick. I'm gonna get some chicken and some noodles for dinner. And he's like, sounds good, Dad, see you in a bit. Make sure you pick me up a Lego on the way out. It wasn't even like, hey, do you think I can maybe get another Lego? It was like this expectation of, it's the Lego era. I should get a Lego every time we go to the store. And I told him, buddy, bro, my guy, we don't need more Legos. We actually need a storage unit for all the Legos that we have. We've got buckets and bins and 1,000 mysterious Lego pieces all over the place. And somehow, it's never enough. And then it hit me. How many know our kids are just little walking sermon analogies, right? It hit me. We laugh at our kids and I kind of go, okay, Liam, we don't need another Lego set. And it hit me that we do the exact same thing as adults. God's like this. God's like, hey, I've given you all of this. And we go, can I just have a little bit more? God's like, look at all the blessings. And we're like, just a little bit more money, I'd be more happy. God's like, I've given you all this calling. And you're like, if I just had a little bit more margin, I'd be more happy. If I just had like a little bit more security about the future, I'd be more happy. We love to believe the lie, and it is a lie, and we don't say it out loud per se, but that lie that if I just had a little bit more, I'd finally be okay. Just a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more. But what if that's not true this morning? What if it's not about just having a little bit more? What if it's actually way more about being people of what I want to call this morning, contentment? See, contentment isn't found in having more. Contentment is trusting what God has given us today. living in today. See, somewhere along the way, we've stopped playing with what we have, with what God's given us, and we've started craving what we don't have. And this is one of the remarkable teachings on the Sermon on the Mount, is Jesus, he pulls these disciples, he pulls these people. If you wanna be a part of the kingdom, if you wanna know what I'm all about, and I think in a very thorough, thought through, carefully articulated sermon, he pulls them to this countryside on a hill overlooking the Sea of Galilee, and he begins to teach them. He begins to show them, these are the principles of heaven. He begins to say, this is the domain of heaven. This is what heaven is about. And then on earth as it is in heaven, you live out these values. He begins to teach some of these values to the people. If you want to follow me, this is what it means to follow me. If you want to follow me, we're not just about waiting for heaven. We're allowing heaven to come into our life today. This is who Jesus was. He invited people to follow him. Yes, so that they can enter into the heavenly realm one day for eternity, but also so that heaven on earth, heaven could invade their lives today. In other words, hear this morning. The kingdom, it's not just reaching people who are going to hell, though that's what we are here to share the gospel. It's not just about that. It's to reach people who are living in hell every single day. That's the teachings of Jesus. It meets us in the hell-like moments on earth. See, Jesus' vision for evangelism, yes, was to point us to heaven, but is also to help us in our times today. And this is what he's talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. He uses this phrase, give us this day our daily bread. It's a teaching of the kingdom, a teaching of what it means to live in contentment. Well, let's talk about contentment this morning. But before we talk about what contentment is, I think we should spend a minute or two talking about what contentment isn't. First things first, contentment isn't a feeling. Contentment isn't something where if I just feel a certain way, then I'll be content. There are seasons where you won't feel content in your emotions, but you can shift your mindset, and it's an attitude of your heart, to choose to be content. Contentment is a choice, not always a feeling. Secondly, contentment isn't this like trite platitude kind of thing where it's naive or unrealistic, where you're just kind of like that, those platitudes of like turn that frown upside down or just buck up buttercup kind of mentality. Like that's not contentment either. Biblical contentment, it's not to be confused with what some have called fatalism, where it's just like this hopeless acceptance of this is how it's gonna be, and we kind of live our lives like Eeyore, like this was my life and this was my lot and woe is me, and we kind of just go through this hopeless acceptance. That's not contentment. And maybe most importantly today, contentment isn't apathy. Contentment isn't indifference. It's not a lack of concern for things that are legitimately problems. Like sometimes we say, oh, I'm just gonna live content, but then there's legitimate problems in our life that we need to deal with and handle. See, contentment, it's not about being lazy. It's not about having a lack of vision. It's not about losing drive. Contentment isn't even about a lack of dream or goals. In fact, contentment starts in our hearts, and it's a choice we make. And I'll say, people that really are content with who God has called them to be, they will have big dreams and they will have big goals. They'll just trust the Lord's provision to help them get there. This is what contentment is. Number one, if you're taking notes, contentment is about alignment and trust. Contentment is about alignment and trust. I love this prayer that Jesus, he teaches his disciples. This is how you should pray. And he says this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then he says, pray this, give us today our daily bread. Do you notice the order here? There's a very intentional order here. He says, our Father who is in heaven. So there's an order, there's an alignment. I want you to see this morning. There's an alignment in our hearts towards God. And there's an order, heaven and then earth and then me. Our Father who is in heaven, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Give me today my daily bread. Do you see this? It's an alignment. Heaven, God's priorities, and then God's priorities coming through God's people on earth. And then, Lord, would you help meet my needs? Sometimes we flip that, especially in the church in the West. It's about my needs first, and then the community, and then heaven's values. This is flipped. Jesus says, it's about God's values, God's vision, how that matters in the communal sense here on earth, and then it's about us. Heaven, and then earth, and then me. And it's also not lost on me, the language that Jesus uses in this prayer. He says first, our Father in heaven. I want to pause this morning, not to be too simplistic, but if he is our Father, what does that make us? His children. We're his sons and his daughters. He invites us to pray that way. I want to tell you this morning, when we pray, we're not praying religious prayers of just like going through the motions. You're having a conversation with your Father. You get to go before our Father. So he invites us, this kind of intimacy with God. This other places in Romans in particular, we hear these phrases like Abba, Father, like intimate, close. You know him well. You talk with him each and every day. It's like that vision of Genesis chapter 1 where God just walked with Adam and Eve. This is this invitation to pray, to just believe that God's just with us, and we're praying, and we're praying to God like he's our Father, because he is our Father. And then he says this, your kingdom come. Now also, not to be too simplistic again, but if there is a kingdom, there has to be a king. And so if he's our Father and we're his children and he's the king of the kingdom, what does that make us? Royalty. If our dad's the king and we're his kids, what does he call us? Royalty. I love what it says in 1 Peter. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a chosen people for God's own possession. So when God looks at you, he says, those are my sons and daughters who I've set apart for my works and that I love deeply and intimately, and their royalty. And so everything that's the king's is theirs. Amen. I don't know about you this morning, but that fires me up. Ephesians says it this way, everything in the eternal realm, every spiritual blessing is yours in Christ Jesus. Lift your eyes up this morning, church. Some of you have demeaned yourself. You've lived in shame and you've lived in guilt and my calling's not all that important and this following Jesus thing, and you've kind of just living your life. No. This morning, I want to remind you, align yourself with Christ. Be who God's called you to be. He calls you royalty. Welcome to the royal family. He's our king. We should pray that way. We should pray like we have the DNA of the Father on us. We ought to pray like we understand that reality. Pray in faith, pray in belief, live out our calling with our head held high, walk into our workplaces, walk into our homes with the God calling on our life, with an anointing on our life, with the belief that God's called us for such a time as this, for such a moment as this, not to wait for someone else, but no, to step into our calling, because it's our calling that God's given us by his Holy Spirit. This is the invitation. Get in alignment, get in prayer, get in this favor with God because of Christ. Live out this way, but we do the opposite. We live in worry, we live in insecurity, we have this small mindset about ourselves, a woe is me. In fact, I think Jesus knew this. I think he understood that this was kind of our default was to do this. And so he says this, also in Matthew chapter 6, the same scripture, the same chapter. He says this, therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life. Hello. What you'll eat or drink or your body or what you'll wear, is not life more than food? And not the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you more valuable than they? Can any one of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? And then he keeps going as if that's not enough. And why do you worry about your clothes? Don't you see the flowers, the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon, and this was Solomon in all of his splendor, the richest man in the world, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and thrown in a fire, and how much more will he clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. So don't worry about your life saying, what should I eat or what should I drink or what should we wear? For the pagans, they worry and run after those things, and your heavenly Father, he already knows that you need them. But then this is the invitation, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Amen. See, if I were to take a poll this morning and say, how many of us have worried about some aspect of our life in the last 7 days? I promise it would be 99.9, and there's a few honest of us. Yeah, that was me, right? It'd be 99.9% of us, and the 0.1 would be lying. We are prone to worry. We're prone to wander. We let our minds go to different places, and Jesus just says these words, get in alignment with me. Don't worry about your life. Like every time, I love the springtime. I feel like different types of birds are coming out and different, it's just this beautiful time. And I just feel like every time you see a bird this week, you should just be like, if God cares for that thing, this tiny little bird, how much more does he care for me, his son or his daughter? Every time this week, as you see something blooming, maybe in a flower field or something in your garden or something along, and you just see it and you, oh, if God cares for that little flower and God brought the sun and the water and the nutrients, how much more? See, here's the good news. God already knows your needs before you know you need them. And we love to think about what we think we need, but God actually knows what we really need. And we love to live our lives in this worry and the what ifs. Worry to me, it's focusing on potential problems or dwelling disasters that will probably never happen. Is it just me? We love to obsess over things beyond our control. Like these farmers in Jesus was talking about, it's just like they're worried about the rain. It's like, you can't worry about the rain. It's gonna rain if the Lord sends the rain. So don't worry about tomorrow. See, this is what I've learned. Worry has actually never changed anything in my life. How about you? Jesus says it this way. Has worrying ever added a day to your life? I would say it hasn't, Jesus. It might have taken a day of my life, though. See, worry has never solved anything, but I can promise you worry has made my life worse. Some of us this morning, we have imaginations with no supervision. And it's just, we're allowing our minds to go places that's like, how did you get there? It's time to put some fences around some of the worry in our life and to put our lives back in this alignment. See, what was Jesus' invitation? It was two things. Don't worry about your life. Consider all the birds and the flowers. And I care for them, and I promise you I'm gonna care for you. That's the first invitation. What's the second invitation in the scripture? But seek first the kingdom. See, you can't have one without the other. You can't just stop worrying. You must choose to do something else instead of the worry. So I choose, I'm not gonna worry about my life, but what am I gonna do? I'm gonna seek first. The first thing in my life is not gonna be my agenda, it's gonna be God's agenda. I'm gonna seek first God's ideas, God's vision for the church, God's vision for my life. I'm gonna get in God's word. It's gonna be the first thing I think about. The first thing I think about is gonna be God's plan for today, not my plan for today. Is this making sense this morning? So we get in alignment. And the Bible says if we align ourselves with him, we seek first his kingdom, and then all of these things will be added to you. It's the promise of scripture. Seek first God things and everything else will follow in that way. We sometimes want to just stop worrying and fill our lives with other things, but the invitation is to stop worrying, but then to actually use that space that we were using for worrying and combat it with God's promises and getting in alignment with him. That's the first thing contentment is. Contentment is about alignment and trusting God. Number two, contentment. Contentment is about focusing on need and turning from greed. Contentment is about focusing, putting our attention on need and turning from greed. Go back with me to that Galilean countryside. that countryside where Jesus, he brings all of his disciples and some of the people in that community together, and he begins to teach and he begins to share about the kingdom of God. Looking over the Sea of Galilee, what a beautiful setting it must have been. And Jesus is teaching, and he's saying this about what it means to be a part of the kingdom, this, and this is what it means to be a part of the kingdom here, and this is what it means to be about the kingdom here, and this is what it means to pray. And he gets to praying and he says, pray like this: give us this day our daily bread. Now, if you are a Jewish thinker, and these would have been primarily Jewish people who were sitting underneath Jesus' teaching in this moment, and he says this, give us this day our daily bread, their minds go ding, 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 ding. Their minds start to light up. They go, I know what you're talking about. Give us this day our daily bread. And they begin to, their minds be, you're talking about Exodus chapter 16. See, these Jewish thinkers, they knew the Torah. They knew the Old Testament. They knew the promises of Moses, how God worked through Moses. They knew the story of the people of Israel coming out of slavery into the promised land. They knew this. This was their narrative. They knew this story. Like, most of them probably had it memorized, right? So when Jesus says, give us this day your daily bread, they go, ding, 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 ding. You're talking about Exodus 16. This is Exodus chapter 16. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. And in this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. And then on the sixth day, this is the Sabbath, they're to prepare what they bring in, and it should be twice as much as they gather on the other days. So when Jesus is talking about give us this day our daily bread, he's not talking about Wonder Bread from Fred Meyer. He's talking about manna. Manna from Exodus chapter 16. And this was the promise. Look at verse 16. This is what the Lord commanded, is that everyone is to gather as much as they, what does it say? Need. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent. Now, Bible trivia. No one has known this at any of the other services. Let's see if the 930 knows. Anyone know what an omer is? It's okay, I didn't know before this weekend either. Omer is 3 pounds, okay? 3 pounds, I don't know what it is in kilograms, but that's 3 pounds. So take 3 pounds for each person in your family. Verse 17, then the Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, because they had a lot of people in their tent. Some gathered little. And when they measured it by the omer, the one who gathered much did not have too much. And the one who gathered little did not have too little. Everyone who gathered just as much as they what? Needed. And then Moses said to them, no one is to keep any of it until the morning. However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it till the morning. It was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Verse 21, and each morning, everyone gathered as much as they needed, and the sun grew hot and it melted away. See, I want you to see this morning that contentment is about focusing on need and turning from greed. This passage of scripture is so powerful. I think there's so many teachings in this. The very basis of it is every day God was going to provide and they were to go get it. Side teaching. God will provide, you must go get it. God will provide opportunity, you must go apply for the job. God will provide community, you must pursue community. God will provide people in your life that need love and need grace and need forgiveness and need Jesus. You must be the person to go and share that with them. God provides, we gather. Is this making sense? God provides and we gather. That's the first teaching. The second teaching was the teaching of the daily. That this is a principle of not as much about bread, but it's about daily faith, daily formation, focusing on the day. This wasn't about weekly bread. This wasn't about biweekly bread. This wasn't about monthly bread. This was about daily bread. It was about daily nourishment, yes, but also daily trust, choosing to trust God with the day, with this moment. It's not about worrying about tomorrow. In fact, I'll say it this way. Yesterday is history. Tomorrow is a mystery. But today is all you really have. Yesterday is history. We love to dwell on the past. We have to look back at some of the things that we've done or that's happened and kind of dwell on those things. And that's not to mean that we don't need to process through some things and kind of bring some healing to some things, but we can't change the past. Yesterday is history. Tomorrow is a mystery. How many have lived enough to go, I did not expect this today? Wow, that was not a Monday morning I was expecting. This is a for sure case of the Mondays, right? Tomorrow is a mystery, but today is all we really have. How many just believe today is enough? Today is the moment. Well, what if we just believe God for today? What if we stopped thinking about what's gonna happen tomorrow and just said, what's today? What if this was the last time we got to gather today? And we just said, I'm gonna worship the Lord like all I have is today. I'm gonna listen to God's word. I'm gonna apply God's word like all I have is today. I think we'll have tomorrow. I'm pretty sure we'll have tomorrow, but who knows? We have today. We're gonna focus on today. This teaching of today is such a daily principle in scripture. What was the expiration date on manna? It was 24 hours. What was the expiration date according to Ephesians on anger? One day, daily. Ephesians says that don't let the sun go down on your anger. So in other words, there's a daily principle of don't bring your anger into tomorrow. All you have is today. Bible says in Lamentations that every single day there is new mercies. His mercies are new every morning. That's today. Jesus taught in the temple daily. We're encouraged in the book of Corinthians and the book of Colossians that we should encourage one another daily. Jesus says, if anyone wants to follow me, they must deny themselves and take up their cross daily. Psalmist says, for this is the day that the Lord has made. Today, this moment, I should rejoice and be glad in it. Success is hidden. Catch this morning. The success of your life is hidden in your daily discipline. The success of your life is hidden in what happens each and every day. What happens in your life? Yesterday is history. Don't dwell on the past. We can't change the past. We should glance at the past, but we should look towards today. What God has today. Tomorrow, a mystery. But today, you know, I've seen this so often as a pastor. I've seen marriages that get stale. I've seen faith that gets wayward. I've seen people just kind of go through the motions. I've watched people for a decade kind of go, man, well, it is what it is. But then God moves in a day. And what happens in a day is more substantial than happened in a decade. God can move in a day. How many just want God to move in your life today? What's today? Who needs healing today? Tomorrow is going to be tomorrow. Who needs healing today? Who needs God's blessing today? Who needs God's commitment to you and his love and his grace and his mercy today? See the scripture. It was never about food. It was always about formation. It was always about today. It was always about daily discipline. I'm just so convinced we got to be in God's word daily. That can look in a variety of different ways. Oftentimes I'll listen to it. Some of us, you can wake up before your kids and you can read it. Some of you, it's on a walk or it's on a run or it's in your car. It's through a channel of a podcast. Whatever means, we need to be around God's promises every day. It's daily discipline. You want to know who you're going to become? Look at your daily disciplines. Look at the things that you do every day, and then that will become the output of your life. And here's the maybe subtle but clear truth kind of underneath all of this in Exodus chapter 16 is that we must be careful to focus on today and not be worried about the greed of maybe what tomorrow will be. There's a teaching in this about greed as well. What happened to those people that gathered more than what they needed? What happened to that bread? The maggots came, the insects came, and it was all rotten. It all got sour. The bread wasn't good. In other words, If you focus on today, God will provide for your todays. But if you try and get all insecure and worried and kind of got to hoard a bunch of things, that manna will spoil. We were never meant to be people of greed. In fact, I'll say it this way. If we are always worried about consuming and hiding and putting things away and just kind of, and we live this life kind of in this fear of what could be, and we get greedy instead of being generous and we be greedy, what happens is we become spiritually complacent, and it is a recipe for discontentment. If you're here today and you hear me talking about contentment, my first question would be, what are you holding on to? See, contentment is open arms, open hands. And greed, it's like that picture. You know, there's the Sea of Galilee and there's the Dead Sea. The Sea of Galilee is this beautiful lake where water comes in and water goes out and people fish on it and the boats are there and it's this incredibly awesome setting. And then up the road, there's this place called the Dead Sea. We all heard the Dead Sea. You can float. It's literally dead. Why? Nothing comes in and out of the Dead Sea. It's just stagnant water. It's literally dead. If your life is just about one way consuming, you will turn into be spiritually dead. God never designed you to be a pond. He always designed you to be a river. So greed is one of the things that can lead to discontentment. Secondly, coveting can lead to discontentment. That if we're looking at what someone else has and going, I wish I had their house or their car or their marriage or their kids or their this or their that, and we begin to just focus on them and them and them, the fastest way to discontentment is to start comparing and to start coveting. Ah, well, his calling or her calling, it seems so much more significant. I wish I had their personality or I wish I had their charisma or wish, and we begin to just compare and compare and compare. God has not made you to look at someone else's life. God has made you to look at him and to look at what he's given you and to be content. Jesus says it this way also in Matthew chapter 6. Don't store up for yourself treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But what's he say? Store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moths and vermin, they can't destroy that, where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I'll say it this way. Where you spend your money, what you think about, and where you spend your time, that's where your treasure is. Where your treasure is where your heart will be. So what you treasure is what happens in your heart. So if you treasure a certain thing and that's all you can think about, your heart will follow that. But if you treasure God's ways and God's kingdom and your resources of your time and the resources of your energy and the resources of your thinking, they go towards that, your heart will follow that. See, I think we all know this. I think it's just worth being reminded of. We all know that stuff wears out, stuff runs out, stuff gets lost. So often we work as humans, it's like built within us to gather more and protect what we have. And in doing so, I think we place more and more and more attention on our stuff. And before we know it, it's our stuff that owns us. Like we live for this stuff and it owns us. And then we hoard our resources and it leads to more stress and more fear. I'll say it this way. The new car smell, I can promise you, it does go away. Especially the first time someone spills in it, right? There it goes, right? The house, it will get holes in the wall. The trophies, I was at my parents' house a week or two ago, and I was up in what was my old room, and I looked where I think my trophies used to be, and they weren't there anymore. I was like, okay, wow. Don't worry, they're all third place trophies anyway, but it was like, they're gone. The trophies, they'll get thrown away. Hate to say it, but at work, you'll get replaced one day. The money that God's given you, he just gave it to you to manage for a few decades. It'll be someone else's later. And I'm not minimizing stewardship and setting up our kids for the future and thinking legacy and thinking generationally. Don't hear me saying any of that. But I am saying, don't let it hold you. Don't let it grip you. Have you thought recently how generous God has been to you? This week, I just couldn't, I couldn't get past this. Like how generous God's been to me. In fact, yesterday, I was headed up to Buckley to a coffee shop I like, and I was going up to work my last minute notes for the message, and I was driving at 410, and I turn onto Sumner Buckley Highway, and like I go down the little hill, and like right when you're like right next to that big field, you like look up, and Mount Rainier is just like right there, right? And it was about 5:30 a.m., and the sun was just about to peak up, and like the colors were beautiful, and the clouds were in a perfect formation. And I was just like, wow. And then I turned the corner, and there's this field, and there was probably like 100 elk just sitting on the field. And I had to pull the car over. I just began to like weep of just like, God, you've been so generous. You let us live here. I wish it was a little bit warmer, and I wish it didn't rain as much. But like, man, we get to, like, think about when God was designing his creation. He thought, I want to give them something to enjoy. God's been generous to us. God's been generous to us with his presence. That you've never really been alone. You might have felt alone. Everyone else might have left you. But let me promise you, God's never left you. God's been generous to us with his presence. That if you know Jesus this morning, his presence lives in you. God's been generous to us through community and through people's kindness. Just think about just the people in my life. I think of one of my brother, Rick Oliveira, who we've been through battle together. And just for over a decade more, God's been generous to me to give me friends like Rick. God's been generous to you, hasn't he? To give you people. Maybe not a million friends, but God's been generous. Think of people that I've just got to spend time with over coffee, or a couple weeks ago, I got to go with someone from Calvary to a Mariners game, and just hearing each other's stories and just getting to listen and getting to, man, the people that God's given us to care and love for our kids, just the community that God's given us, a person to listen to, like God's been generous. God's been so faithful. I think of God's generosity and his love for us, that he shows up and he loves us even when we're not lovable. And I got to be the only one that doesn't feel lovable all the time, and God still loves me. Think about God's generosity to us and his purpose. Like, he gives us things that we don't deserve. He gives us callings that we don't deserve. He asks us to do things that we don't deserve to do, but he's generous to us. God's generous with grace and mercy and forgiveness and provision and a new day and a new life. And the cross of Christ pours out more than we could ever deserve. And I think the invitation is just this: I receive for today. Give us this day our daily bread. And the daily bread God's given you for today, it's enough for today. I'm going to end right there. We're going to receive communion. I think it's an incredible time to receive the bread and the juice as a representation of the body and the blood of Christ. As the ushers come, let's reflect as they sing over us. I'll come and I'll close this in just a moment.
Thank you so much for listening. If you'd like to partner with us in sharing Jesus and helping people experience life change, you can support our mission by clicking the link in the description. If this message has impacted you, please subscribe and share. To learn more, visit wearecalvary.com. We'll see you back next week.